How about we have maybe a minute of prayer with the ones around us, like 2x2 or 3x3.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen. Saints, I have a lot of expectation for today. You know, in the course of the year, we are here at this camp very often. Of course, I know that for some of you, it's your first time. How many first time here at the... Welcome to Penuel. Welcome. We hope you enjoy your time here, not just in the meetings, but even on the grounds. Take advantage of where we are and at this place, you can get away a little bit. Hope you could schedule that sometime today or tomorrow and just get away a little bit just to be with the Lord. This is a very good place to do that. But we are here quite often for all sorts of different gatherings. Of course, I personally am involved with things not only here but in different places. But I have to tell you that this particular weekend, this particular fellowship with this particular group of saints is one of the events that I look forward to the most all year long. I think one reason, at least, is because I realize the impact that you, saints, can have on the churches. Amen. When we minister to the young people, to the teenagers, yes, when they go back, our hope is that they strengthen the church life. But in a sense, our work with the young people is a kind of an investment. It's a kind of sowing of the seed. And if you're dealing with young people, and I think actually a number of you here, you serve the young people in the course of your church life. You never walk by appearance. You don't walk by what they look like now. Your hope is what the Lord will do and will blossom in the years to come. Even if you have a very exciting conference, it doesn't mean too much if they go back and then they don't go on with the Lord in their practical life. And then what's the impact on the church life? But with you saints, oh, you could have a very, very direct and instant impact on the churches where you live and where you serve. So this is one reason, I think, that I look forward to these times very much. These times can be so, so useful. Another reason I enjoy these times is because let me put it this way, I'm going to use Paul's terms from 2 Timothy, and this is Brother Sam already alluded to this. You don't need a lot of speaking. You don't need a lot of messages. You already know and have a lot. What you need maybe is some reminding. You need some reminding. You need some pointing out. Some pointing out. And you need some fanning. Fanning. Some fanning into flame.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, we're going to get into these points. This book, Timothy, no, 2 Timothy, specifically, 2 Timothy, is very particular, and I want to relate to you some impressions in the meetings, in these coming meetings where I have the opportunity to speak to you. 2 Timothy is very particular in this way. In chapter 4, Paul says, the time of my departure is at hand. That's very significant. The time of my departure is at hand. So do you know that 2 Timothy was the last book written by Paul? If you follow the 14 books written by Paul in the Bible, this is not the last one. This is not the last one. Actually, after this, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, and Hebrews, right? But actually, this was the final book. It was put out of, not in chronologic order. Or is it chronological? Chronological order. But this is his final book. This is actually his last word. And he knew that shortly after writing this, he'd be gone. So there is a certain desperation in this book that I'm not sure if you have been previously impressed with this. But I'd like you to take these words here, what we're going to read, especially this morning and tonight. I hope that you would consider this from this angle. These are words of desperation. These are words of a man whose time is running out. And you consider with that heart, when you look at these words, maybe there's a little different impression. And as Brother Sam mentioned, there were a few of us here last night, so we didn't have a kind of message meeting like this. We just had gathered for some little fellowship and prayer. And I brought some of these things out with the saints to let them know what my burden would be and to get some feedback response. And actually, I feel like I really received something from that fellowship. But I mentioned this last night to the saints. In this book, if you read the four chapters, it's not very long. Actually, today, if you wanted to, you could just read this. Paul mentions several names. Several names of people, actual people who were living during this time. Some of them were his co-workers. And especially in the last chapter, he mentions several names of co-workers who abandoned him. It was very interesting. They abandoned him at like the darkest hour, at the end. Can you imagine? Can you imagine co-workers, his co-workers, what we would call our companions or our friends, at the end, they're doing his own work. One of them, it says, you know this one? It says Demas. It says, he left having loved the present age. Can you believe it? You know, last night we talked with the saints as a kind of a starter, and I want to get into this with you a little in more detail. Paul has this verse, fan into flame. Fan into flame. That implies there's something there. It's like an ember, right? Kind of, it's not out yet. If the ember is out, no matter how much you fan, it's not going to come into flame. That means it's not totally out. There's a little fire inside. There's a fire inside that needs air. And if you fan it, you just, and sometimes you, and then, oh, that, you know when it ignites? That means there's something there. But can you imagine? Can you imagine? There were brothers who were in the Lord for some time, co-working with Paul. You know this because of other books. When you read their names in the other books, you know they're his co-workers. If not, you wouldn't know that Demas was one of the co-workers. But from the other books, you can see Demas is a co-worker. And then he says he loved the present age, not only abandoned. It looks like Titus. He went to this other place, maybe to do Christian work, but not in line with Paul. That's abandoning. Demas loved the world. He got caught up by the world. So last night, we mentioned to the saints, what are the factors that quench your fire? What are the factors that have quenched your fire? Maybe some of them will share later. Maybe they had some thought about this. But I want to get into with you. I listed down 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. I found 11 factors that could quench our fire. One of them is the world. That's an easy one. I want to know more specific ones. I want to know what quenched your fire. If your fire was quenched, sorry. If your fire's never quenched, don't be offended by me. Praise the Lord. Maybe you say, Brother Ricky, sit down. My fire has never been quenched. And then come and share. But I've been on this pathway. I myself have been on this pathway for 50 years plus. Actually, from 12, I would say 47 years plus. Following this way. And I have to admit, along the way, my fire got quenched at different times and at different levels. Sometimes it got really low. And I really needed someone. It says fan into flame. I couldn't even fan. I needed a brother to come and fan me into flame. If not, I don't know. I think maybe like I would have died out. But along the line, the Lord has always been faithful. Amen. Sometimes it was that next conference. But you know what I mean? I dragged myself to that conference, maybe out of habit, out of sense of responsibility because I thought others were expecting me to go. And then there was a word that just, you know. And the brother didn't know. The speakers didn't know. But the Lord used that speaker. Sometimes it was not through the speaker. Sometimes it was through fellowship at the tables or in the rooms. And there was, the Lord knew and shepherded me in a particular way, and it was back. Yeah. But there are quenching factors. I know that. There are quenching factors. And I've accumulated my list of quenching factors that I realize, okay, now I need to avoid those things. And that's what I'd like us to do today. Do some research. What are the quenching factors? And be very practical. Very practical. We'll have time to overflow in setting like this. We'll also have time this afternoon to fellowship in smaller groups where maybe you could speak out something more intimately. But what are the quenching factors so that we can learn to avoid? Learn to avoid them. Because some of us may be kind of trailblazing in one direction, and then you hear someone's testimony. Oh, if I actually continue this way, it's possible my fire will be quenched. But my point in bringing this now is to show you, no one is immune from the quenching, even the co-workers. Because Demas loved the world. The present age, that's how it says in chapter 4, the present age. You know, in this portion, you can see Paul was really wanting to infuse Timothy. To infuse Timothy. Because of this desperation, the time of my departure is at hand. So he was trying to infuse Timothy. And it's good in chapter 4. In chapter 4, he says, Timothy, bring Mark. Bring Mark, because he's useful to me for the ministry. Do you know Mark? Oh, I love Mark. You know, Timothy and Mark, you can find them in the church life. Right here, we have Timothy's and Mark's. You know who the Timothy's are? The Timothy's are the ones who, from the beginning to the end, like steady. They never stop coming to the meeting. They always serve. They're very faithful. You know, in our terms now, in the present day church life, it would be, oh, someone who just, you know, always in the conferences and always serving, always faithful, maybe even went to the full-timers training, and then is in the church life supporting. And of course, nobody knows the real story. Nobody, you understand? That's the appearance. That's the appearance. But you know one thing about Timothy? Weak. He was not a bold person. Some, if you read the 10 chapters, you know, we say 10 chapters. Actually, it's two letters. Do you understand what I mean? Paul wrote two letters to this young brother, whom he considered to be his spiritual son. And in these two letters, very often he's saying, Timothy, be strong. Timothy, be empowered. Tonight we'll talk about that, chapter 2. Timothy, be empowered. Why would I have to tell you to be empowered? Because you're weak. It says, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth.
Amen.
Why would he have to say that? Because Timothy let people despise his youth. Timothy, you could see he was a kind of weak, at least at times. He needed strengthening. You know, many of our homegrown young people that, you know, who are born in Christian families and you're faithful and going on, that's nice, but weak. Not bold. Mark! Now, Mark was a totally different story. Mark, seems really strong. He actually partook in the Lord's work for a period of time, but a very short period, because he got afraid of something. We don't know the exact details, but he abandoned Paul and his uncle Barnabas. And in the middle of like they're traveling for the Lord's work, and he says, nah, and he just quit. And then for the next trip, you know, I'm talking about the book of Acts, right? Again, I don't need to teach you, because you all know a lot. That's good about the Young Adults or Young Working Saints Conference. You don't have to give all the details. But you might be thinking, oh, yeah, I wish you would, because I don't know this story. yeah, but I'm not going to. I'm not going to, because okay. So anyway, so then in Acts, then Barnabas wants to take Mark on another trip. Paul says, no way. It doesn't say no way. I'm paraphrasing. But Paul says, no way. And there's a contention between the co-workers. Can you imagine such a thing occurring? Of course, never. But these two brothers are like, and then Barnabas takes Mark and just leaves and goes on a, and we don't hear about them again. Until Paul says, we don't hear from them again. And then in the next chapter, you know what Paul does? He finds Timothy. Timothy was Mark's replacement in the work. And then Timothy, steady, Mark, disappeared. But at the end, they're together. At the end, you know what? Doesn't matter. This is a point that we can get from this story. At the end, Paul says, Timothy, bring Mark with you and come together because he's useful to me. And in this desperate time, Paul is saying, the past doesn't matter. What matters is right now, because it seemed like he really was wanting to pass the baton on to the ones who were open, to the ones who were willing. And these two were such. They were the early church young adults. They were second generation. Timothy, third generation. Mark, we're not sure. But at least from Acts chapter 12, the story begins at 12:12, and we find out that Mark's mom used to have prayer meetings in her home. So we know she was a believer, Mark was a believer, so he was at least second generation. Paul was looking for any who could take the church's testimony on after his departure. And of the older ones, actually the majority, it says, left him. In chapter 4, he says, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. And in chapter 1, we know that there was another brother, Onesiphorus, that was also faithful to Paul. But Paul sent him somewhere. So there were some older ones that were still there. But Paul was looking for the next generation. That's what he was looking for, some faithful ones in the next generation. Now, in this portion, there's these words that I want to highlight for you. I don't know which of these markers works well. Let's see. That's okay. One of them is this. Remind. Guard. Fan. These three words really summarize my burden that I'm trying to convey to you this morning, and in a sense, for this whole weekend. Paul told Timothy that at first he was reminded. This is verse 5. Actually, before that, he talks about remembering. In verse 3, while unceasingly I have remembrance concerning you in my petitions night and day. So Paul was praying and he remembered Timothy. He remembered. But remembering is a little different than being reminded. Do you understand? I'm just praying and I remember Ivan. That's just me. But maybe I'm having fellowship with Peter, and Peter says, maybe we should pray for Ivan. Oh, I'm reminded by someone else. Right? Okay. So Paul was remembering Timothy and praying for Timothy. Just like we were praying, have been praying for you all for these weeks leading up to today. And then it says, longing to see you, remembering your tears. You see how weak Timothy was? When Paul is praying for Timothy, what does he remember about Timothy? His tears. His tears. And then it says, having been reminded of the unfeigned faith in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded dwells also in you, for which cause I remind you. So it seems like this is what happened. As Paul was praying for Timothy and remembering him, the Lord reminded him of the deposit that is in Timothy. The Lord reminded him of the faith that is in Timothy. The Lord reminded him of the eternal life that is in Timothy. The Lord reminded him, actually, of 8 things that was in Timothy. And if you have this open and you have the recovery version, there's the outline in the recovery version. And in this part of the outline, it's Romans 2. Could we, those of you who have it open, could we read together Romans 2 in this outline? Are you with me? This is between verses 2 and 3. Between verses 2 and 3. Let's read this. Find provisions for the inoculation.
A pure conscience, unfeigned faith, the divine gift, a strong spirit, eternal grace, incorruptible life, the healthy word, and the indwelling spirit.
In these few verses, Paul brings up all these eight things that actually are in Timothy. And at the end, he calls this, Paul calls this the deposit. Actually, the deposit is the gift that needs to be fanned into flame. So these are all kind of connected. So Paul's praying for Timothy, who's very good, but maybe a little weak, a little discouraged. And as he's praying for him, he's reminded of the deposit that is in Timothy. And so, as we were praying for you, I was reminded of the deposit that is in you. And I just like to remind you, you have what? You have pure conscience. Amen. You have unfeigned faith. Amen. You have a divine gift.
Amen.
You have a strong spirit.
Amen.
But we all say, I have a strong spirit.
I have a strong spirit.
How about we say it again with more conviction?
Amen.
I have a strong spirit. You do.
Amen.
Because it says God did not give you a spirit of cowardice, but he gave you a spirit of power.
Amen.
Thomas, do you have a spirit of power?
Amen.
Amen. Stand up and just tell us all.
I have a spirit of power.
Amen. At any time of the day, the rest of the day, you can ask Thomas this question. Thomas, how is your spirit? And he may just tell you, I have a spirit of power. But it's also a spirit of love, so you don't have to say it that way. And a spirit of sober-mindedness. A spirit that helps you think straight and have proper priorities, not only here, but there. Isn't it so that when we're together or we're in the Word, there are certain times in our lives we just see things clearly. The priorities are lined up. But then when you get into your practical living and eventually maybe your career or your talk with other people or family members or a promotion is put before you or you see you're looking for a house and then, and there's so many different scenarios that we lose our sobriety. And you know what happened? The flame got quenched. And I'd like for us to think about that and pinpoint. When? Why? How? And then make a determination. That'll never happen to me again. That'll never happen to me again. Because, you know, in a little bit, I'm going to talk to you about self-confidence. You shouldn't have too much self-confidence. On the other hand, you can declare things. You can make a stand. You can make a stand for the Lord. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians that we may not be taken advantage of by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. So the Bible unveils Satan's schemes, Satan's strategy. So what I'd like to do, actually, is to go through some portions with you to show you some of the schemes. And then, under the Lord's enlightenment, if anything becomes personal, you realize, yep, that happened to me. Now I see. Lord, grant me your grace. Grant me the light. Amen. Make this word, which is the Logos, make it the Rhema to me, the living word to me, to avoid that loophole next time. Because I don't want my fire quenched.
Amen.
Thomas, how's your spirit, brother?
Good.
Amen. Amen. Eternal grace. You have eternal grace. You have an incorruptible life. You have the healthy words, and you have the indwelling spirit. This is your deposit. So at the end, Paul says, he is able, this is verse 12, he is able to guard my deposit until that day. That means Paul committed himself and all that the Lord had given him back to the Lord to keep him. He is able to guard my deposit until that day.
Amen.
Naturally, with Paul saw that day is coming very soon. On the other hand, we may have a longer stretch until that day. We need more guarding. So then Paul tells Timothy, not only he is able to guard, he tells Timothy, guard. You guard. So these guardings are different. In verse 12, it's the Lord's guarding. In verse 14, it's you guard. You guard. Some of you, a number of you, doing very well in your career. Guard the deposit. Guard the deposit. Some of you, you're praying concerning marriage. Of course, here we have married saints and those who are not married. So you're praying about marriage. Some of you are in courtship. Guard the deposit. You don't want, and it shouldn't be, if the Lord blesses you and gives you the one that will be your companion for the rest of your life, it shouldn't be that relationship quenches the fire. But in all honesty, I've seen that, haven't you? I've seen that. I've seen that we pray, God answers our prayer, and the answer to the prayer quenches the fire. It somehow, to me, logically, it shouldn't be that way. If God answers your prayer, the prayer should fan the flame. I mean, the answer should help you fan the flame. So you pray for a nice place to live. And the Lord answers your prayer. Maybe you even said, oh, I never dreamed that the Lord would do this for me. I thought everything I pray, he said no. You know, many young people growing up, Christian young people think that, oh, I'm not going to pray about it because I already know what God's going to say. He's going to say no. Now, honestly, how many of you had that thought growing up? Raise your hand. There's people here that had that thought growing up. Yeah. That's because you don't know God that well at that stage. Later you learn. Actually, he didn't give it to you at that time because it would have quenched the fire. Now he can give it to you because you're matured a little. It doesn't have to. But then it doesn't have to, but still does. Sometimes. Even having children can quench the fire. And that shouldn't be. To have children is God's blessing. But it shouldn't be. And I don't mean change your schedule, yes. It changes your church life. Doesn't it change your church life? It changes it just nearly everything. But it doesn't need to quench the fire. So actually, what I'm looking for, especially this in the second session this morning and this afternoon, is that we could give some testimonies. Not in any way giving ground to the enemy or boasting or look at me, I made it through. but to offer some word of testimony. This is how the Lord led me through this period, and by his mercy, the fire was not quenched. And so that we could learn. Because we're all following one another in the process of life. Maybe that's enough on this portion. Let's talk about the fire. You know, last night we had a little, very interesting little Bible study. Fire. Fire in the Bible. It's very interesting. We don't have time to get into all that we got into last night. But you just consider, in the whole Bible, fire. First time, where? Genesis 3. Very interesting. And then Exodus 3. Not that there's nothing else in Genesis, but we saw it in Exodus 3. Burning bush, the burning thorn bush. So actually, that was God, a picture of God. It says in Hebrews, our God is a consuming fire. And then in Exodus 12, there's a pillar of fire to lead his people. And the Lord Jesus came, and he says, I came to cast fire on the earth. So actually, the impulse of the Lord's life, when he was crucified on the cross and released his life, that was a fire that was released. And on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, what did you see there? They're praying, and then suddenly there's a rushing mighty wind, and then tongues of fire sitting on every one of them. Imagine that sight. We have less than 120 here. But there were 120 praying there. Imagine we're all praying desperately. And then when you look up, there's a wind. And all of a sudden, what a sight that would be if you saw like a tongue of fire on every, and you'd be, do I have one? You go, yeah, you got it. Don't look for it. And then they spoke and the church life began.
Amen.
And that shows God's move. You know, fire has a lot of functions. Fire purifies. Fire burns. Fire consumes. But fire also heals. Fire warms. Fire gives light. And fire provides power. So in the Bible, you see both sides, negative and positive, on this matter of fire. But the Lord said, I came to cast fire on the earth. How I wish it were already kindled. But that was in the Gospels. Saints, it's already kindled.
Amen.
From the time of the cross, it's already kindled.
Amen.
From the time of death and resurrection, there's a fire. And then Paul says, in the church life, how should you serve? Burning in spirit. That means that fire got to your spirit. I'd just like to remind you, you have a burning spirit.
Amen.
You have a burning spirit. That's why Paul can just remind you. I just want to remind you, fan into flame. Because there are factors that what? Quench. So Paul says in Thessalonians, do not quench the spirit. Do you know that even in the meeting you can quench the spirit? Can you imagine? Not in the world, but in the meeting. You know those verses in Thessalonians 5? You know them. Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God. Right? For Christ Jesus, for you. Do not quench the spirit.
Amen.
Do not despise prophecies.
Amen.
So could you imagine? We're in the meeting and we're rejoicing and everybody's that's the fanning into flame. Always rejoice. Unceasingly pray. And you're fanning into flame. And then John Sandlin in the back there, he stands up and gives a testimony. I went, John, I'm despising his speaking. Like, he's speaking too long. Oh, not his fire, not your fire, my fire. I quenched my fire. Do not despise
Amen.
the portion that the other saints have.
Amen.
Don't despise the prophecy. In the meeting. Now, you never quench the fire in the meeting? Even in the meeting, you have to be on guard. In the meeting, guard the deposit. To me, to guard, to fan, to not quench, to me, it's all the same. There's something in you. You got to keep it going. And then you can affect others. That's the thing about fire. It spreads. That can be positive. That could be negative. In California, that's very negative. Right? In California, very dry. Always problems with the fires. But in this sense, we want it to spread. And to the point where, you know, in Revelation, in the book of consummation, what? The seven spirits are pictured as fire. The spirit is a fire. Sevenfold intensified. It's a flame. You know the lampstand? You know the lampstand with the seven branches? You know, it's not like us with a light. That when you see the lampstand in the Bible, it's always fire. Fire burning. So the spirit is pictured as fire. Saints, you have the seven spirits in your mingled spirit.
Amen.
As fire. Okay, quenching factors. And we'll give you time to make all what I'm going to share really more practical. I'm just going to run through a few things I found, especially in the Gospels. The Lord speaking. Very interesting. Most of these references I'm going to give you are in the book of Matthew. But we'll start off with this one I mentioned before, 2 Timothy 4:10, loving the present age. That's Demas. Can you imagine at the beginning of the book, he's telling the young coworker, fan into flame. At the end of the book, he's saying, my coworker, yeah, he didn't fan into flame. His fire got quenched by the age. Don't you think that was a strong warning? Paul spoke very frankly. You know, in this book, Paul mentions names as examples, because very often it's the example that burns in us, right? To wake us up much more than a message. So Paul mentions name after name after name, and then he left so that Timothy would have patterns, both positive patterns, negative patterns. Avoid this. Follow that. Of course, in 1 John 2:15, it goes along with this. It says, if anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Right? Okay, from Matthew 11:28-30. Toiling, this is the factor that I found. Toiling or working for the Lord. Toiling and being burdened without coming to the Lord for rest. You know, the Lord says, come to me, all who are burdened. All who toil and are burdened. And I found this, many of you are very faithful in the church life, you serve, but if you serve without knowing how to rest in the Lord, you're going to burn out. And that quenches the fire. And I found that people not only get tired, sometimes they get bitter and they become cynical. Avoid that. Matthew 13:21, this is, and 22. These are a few different things. This is the parable where the Lord's sowing the seed. You know, and then the four kinds of ground. Yeah. The second one is, the first ground is the hard ground. The second one is the stony, rocky soil. And then when sprouts. But when the sun comes, it withers because it doesn't have the depth of earth. Then the Lord says this, because of affliction or persecution, you're stumbled. Affliction or persecution, because you have no root. You have no root. And so it's like this, when we are in the Lord and happy in the Lord. Actually, we don't mind it when people reject us, speak about us. I mean, it hurts, but we can go on. But if you don't have the depth of earth or the roots in the Lord, When people are against us, that will quench our fire. We'll just stop because it's easier. It's just easier to compromise. That quenches our fire. Dear saints, as a believer, you can never avoid persecution and affliction. And it will become increasingly so in our society. It already has. It already has. And if you don't have the depth of earth, the roots in the Lord, the fire will be quenched. The third kind of ground that the Lord sowed into was among the thorns. Remember? And it grew quite well, and then eventually it got choked. And the Lord said, what was this? This was the anxiety of the age and the deceitfulness of riches. This quenches the fire. You may have gone on very well through your teenage years, or when you came into the church life as a college student, so happy, and then going on in the Lord, and then you get a job, and then you get your own place, and then you're paying bills, and then anxiety for things of the age. That quenches your fire. And the deceitfulness of riches, that quenches your fire. Actually, that is very subtle. You know, everyone knows nearly this verse. The love of money is a root of all evil. Some people even joke about it. I mean, it's even in movies and writings. Like, this is a famous saying. Love of money is a root of all evil. Actually, we may not realize how subtle this actually is and how much ground the matter of the love of money has in us. That's something to consider. That can quench your fire. Matthew 19, verses 16 to 22. There's a man who comes to the Lord, and he's very self-confident. But he asks, what shall I do to enter into eternal life? And the Lord tells him, well, you know the commandments. And he says all the commandments. He says, these I have done from my youth. He says, okay, then go sell all that you have and come follow me. And what happens to him? It says, not in Matthew, but in Mark, it says, his countenance falls. And then he went away sorrowing. In Mark, it tells us, the Lord looked at him and loved him. He loved him. He wasn't trying to discourage him. The Lord was trying to unveil him. But he went away sorrowing. Why? Why? Because he was self-confident. And then when he had one failure, he gives up on himself. And he went away and never heard the Lord say, if he had just stayed like 3 or 4 verses longer, he would have heard the Lord say, with man, it's impossible. But not with God. For with God, all things are possible. If he had just said, Lord, that's really hard. I don't think I can do that. Then maybe the Lord, you know, that wouldn't be verse 29. It would be verse 27. And the Lord would have told him, well, my friend, I know it's impossible. It's not only difficult, it's impossible. But not for me. So let me do it with you. So, my point here is self-confidence quenches the fire. Because sometimes we think we're so much for the Lord and we're going along and we don't realize we're being fueled by self-confidence. And then what happens is you have a failure. Sooner or later, you'll hit a wall, have a failure. Then you get discouraged and the fire is almost out. Actually, you could have avoided all that. Matthew 6, verses 21 through 24. This is the Lord's speaking the decree of the kingdom. And in this place, he talks about having a single eye and store up your treasure in heaven, and no one can serve two masters. And then he talks about mammon again. Money pops up again. So let's say, what quenches your fire? Having more than one treasure. Treasuring something besides the Lord. And deceiving yourself that actually you're treasuring the Lord first. If you would just be honest to say, Lord, yeah, you're number two. This is number one. Actually, there's more hope. If you say, Lord, you're number one, but actually you don't have a single eye, you're on two things, it says you're in darkness. You should have like half light, but it doesn't work that way. You're looking at the Lord and at something else. You think like, oh, 50% light. No, look at the Lord and something else, it's darkness. So not having a single eye for the Lord quenches the fire. This one I'd like to read with you. Please open to Matthew 8. Well, no, let's turn to Luke 9, that portion. It's the sister portion, and I think it brings it out even better. The original portion is Matthew 8, 18 to 22, if you're writing that down. Matthew 8, 18 to 22. But the sister portion, which I'd like to read, is Luke 9, 57 to 62. Luke 9, 57 to 62. Okay, if you have it, please start. Luke 9, 57.
And as they went along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of heaven have roosts, but the Son of Man does not have a place where he may lay his head. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me to go first and bury my father. But he said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and announce the kingdom of God everywhere. And another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say farewell to those in my house. But Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand on the plow and looks behind is fit for the kingdom of God.
I want to highlight this little phrase, permit me first. Twice these people say, Lord says, follow me. And they say, I will, I'm following, but permit me first. That quenches the fire. You know what that is? Following the Lord on our own schedule. Based on our own priorities. Permit me first. The Lord might permit you first. Yeah, okay, go ahead. But that'll quench the fire. You don't have to turn to this. Luke 17, 1 through 6. Luke 17, 1 through 6. This shows us not forgiving others quenches the fire. This is the portion the Lord tells him, you have to forgive your brother. Been seven times. And they say, Lord, increase our faith. Did you know those portions are together? He's talking about forgiveness. And they say, Lord, increase our faith. You know what that means? That means if you don't forgive people, your faith is going to go down. We may not put these things together. But when we hold things, harbor things, are not willing to forgive, the fire just gets quenched. Matthew 6:1. This is back to the Lord's speaking the decree of the kingdom, the constitution of the kingdom. Matthew 6:1 starts with, do not do your righteousness before man. Do not do your righteousness before man. It talks about giving. And when you give with one hand, don't let the other hand see it. You know that? I think you know that portion. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Don't do it things before man. This is a very big temptation in the church life. To do things in front of people and for some kind of recognition. It's hidden. It's hidden. And maybe even unconscious. That quenches the fire. You know, in the early days in the church life, in Acts, we all know that from the time of the day of Pentecost, that was an amazing, amazing church life. And they overcame the love of money, and they had all things in common, and they were meeting house to house and day by day. And that's the pattern of our church life. And people were so absolute. And then in chapter 5, you have this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. And they're not that absolute. But they pretended that they were absolute. You know that story. And so they come. And you may misunderstand it unless you really read it carefully. Because it looks like the requirement was, you have to give everything or the Lord will judge you. It's not that at all. When they came and they said, this is what we got from selling our property. And then Peter asked them, is this all? And he said, yeah, this is all. But actually they kept some. See, they had the right to keep some. But he says, you lied to the Holy Spirit. Because they said this was everything. They didn't have to do that. They were, sorry if this is too common a phrase, they were spiritually keeping up with the Joneses. You know, we have this phrase, keep up with the Joneses. Oh, Sam, so absolute. Wow. Oh, Ivanhoe. Oh, wow, even more. Israel. Oh. Yeah. You just want to be like them. You little pride is here. You're not like them. But they were there was a little pride. There was actually hypocrisy. Hypocrisy quenches the fire. Living before others quenches the fire. Oh, this really affected the church life at that time. Can you imagine? I mean, they were judged by death instantly. The husband, and then a little bit later, the wife. There was the bad kind of oneness between them. Just one more. Let's read this verse. John 11:21. John 11:21. This is the story in John 11 of the Lord raising Lazarus. And it's a long chapter because there's a lot of discussion here. And I think if you remember, well, let's read the verse first, then I'll say a little something. Verse 21, go.
Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.
If you had been here, can you imagine? If you had been here, my brother would not have died. She's blaming Jesus for Lazarus' death. You know, the chapter starts with a message coming to Jesus that he's sick. And with the hope that he would come. And he says, no, I'm not going yet. I'm not going yet. And then the message comes. He died. So I'm going to go now. Doesn't it seem like the Lord either, have you ever experienced this? Either didn't answer your prayer or answered it too late? Then what's your feeling? Why bother now? So she said, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Saints, this quenches the fire. Blaming the Lord for a disappointment quenches the fire. Having a sense that God owes us something quenches the fire. So I'd like you to process all these things, see if they apply, and then we have more fellowship in the next session. The next session, no speaking from the front, we will just have fellowship. Either you're responding to this fellowship, or how the Lord impressed you, or if you could give us some testimony of either how maybe at a certain time your fire looked like it was getting quenched, but how the Lord got you through that. How do you successfully carry out a career without quenching the fire? That's what we'd like to learn. And we should share with one another. How can you carry on a courtship without quenching the fire? How can you have like the most happy family life, yet be in the church life, and it's not in competition, and it doesn't quench the fire? Doesn't everybody want that? Some have that. So just share. Amen. How about we close with some prayers? We'll take a little break, and we'll come back for your fellowship. Amen. How about we, let's pray. Let's pray again out loud. But this time, just pray one sentence. Let another pray a sentence. Let another pray a sentence. We pray a kind of corporate prayer. Amen.
The gift into flame.
Yes.
Lord, thank you for our spirit of power.
Amen.
Lord, cause us to guard the good deposit.
Amen.
Lord, you're the consuming fire.
Amen.
Amen. We have a strong spirit.
Amen.
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 We'll take a break here for 25 minutes and we'll come back at 11:35. And if you haven't checked in or paid, you can go up to register. Registration is upstairs. So you go through the doors, there's another set of doors, you go upstairs on your left.
I'll send it when I get home.
All right.
Amen.